All right, folks, you'll be turning to John chapter 17. Does anybody recognize this little bracelet here? I should have done it when all the kids were here, but okay. It's neither Pastor Haynes nor mine. All right.
That's not a kid's bracelet.
No, it doesn't look it, but. Okay, now we're in John chapter 17, and Jesus Christ had said, we looked at verse 17 last week, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, I do pray now, bless the word of God as it goes forth, bless the various Sunday schools as they're being taught, and we pray you touch the hearts of the children and encourage the teachers. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And, you know, there's that song, so send I you, to labor unrewarded, okay? To go places where people don't necessarily want you. And there were times in Jesus Christ's ministry where he'd come into a town and people would cheer, Hosanna, the highest and such. But there's other times where he clearly just wasn't wanted where he went. The Lord sent him into the world, really in a humbling position, born in a manger, born amongst the animals and such, and sent him into the world unannounced, undistinguished. Nobody ever blew trumpets or anything as far as who he was. He had to prove who he was through the holiness of what he spoke. There are people who saw his miracles, and I don't want to downplay his miracles. But he actually mocked those people and said, well, you're only here because you want more of that bread, okay? But it's people who heard his words and said, no man ever spake like this man spake. Those are the ones that really he touched. And so the Lord says, I sent you into the world, even as I was sent into the world. The Apostle Paul talks about how that under this present hour we both hunger naked and have no certain dwelling place. And when a man goes out into the world, he may stick a degree next to his name. And woe unto those that are fooled by it. And I have degrees next to my name, okay? He may go out there and find clothing and such. I'm not against a person having fine clothing. But what he needs to go out in is in the power of the words that he's speaking. That's what needs to touch people. Do these words heal my life? Do these words change me that are being said to me? Do these words make me want to worship God? Do they make me ashamed of my sin? Do these words make a difference? And that's how Jesus Christ was sent forth, to preach words that would change people. When Cornelius was waiting and praying, the angel came to him and said, I will send thee a man who will tell thee words whereby thou can be saved. Oliver Green wrote a track, Words That Save. That's the track Billy Randall got saved out of, Words That Save, and how the actual words that God sent. So again, how did God send Jesus Christ? In great humility, with nothing but the clothes on his back, skills in his hand, no doubt about it, and he used them, but it's the words that he spoke, and that's how a man is to be sent forth, that's how a woman is to be sent forth. You know, I don't think many people realize, you know, the Christian life starts in the home, and it's the words that the parents say that are so important for children to hear. If you're in a home where it's cursing and bitterness and carrying on and such, and then you're brought to church to hear good words, it's already failed, okay? It's already, there's just, the words that children hear at home make the difference. I listened for years to the debates about children's education. You know, how should we educate our children? Well, you can't send them to a public school. You can't send them to this kind of school. You can't send them there. Don't homeschool them. Don't send them to Christian school. Such. And you know what I've learned? I have found some of the finest Christian children came out of public schools. I found some of the finest Christian children came out of homeschool. And I found some of the finest Christian children that went to Christian schools. And I found some of the worst children that went to all three. And the difference was the kitchen table they came home to, not the school they went to. That's what the difference was. And as far as it goes, a mother's tongue is probably one of the most important things that any child has in their life. What words do they hear out of that tongue? A father's tongue, so important what those children hear coming off of that tongue and how they react to things and such. C.S. Lewis, and again, I realize C.S. Lewis in many ways was apostate in many ways and such, but he also had a lot of wise things to say, and I'm not going to run away from those. But he just talked about this thing of, you know, if you wanted to check and see if a kitchen had cockroaches, would you make a lot of noise and turn the light on a while before you went in there and such? No, you would sneak up to that thing as quiet as you could, get in the middle of it, turn the light on, and then watch the cockroaches littering all over the place, okay? You know, when you've had time to think, anybody can talk right. It's when something catches you. Boy, that's when we find out what's really in your heart. Catches you. You didn't have time. Caught you by surprise. Bam, it got you, okay? Then we find out what's really going on inside, okay? And children pick up on that. Children hear all that stuff. And it's, again, it's the words you have to say. And everybody knows people who, in those times, has said gracious words. Kind words. We've all known people like that, who when all the pressure and the horribleness came on and something awful happened, they really said nice things. And boy, what a precious gift to have a person like that in your life. And do you realize that God's trying to take every person in here and make you that person? Make you to be that person that when everything goes wrong and somebody really fails and they do it in front of you, or somebody really hurts you, or somebody really does something, and somehow or other, you have the kind words to say to them. Well, wouldn't that be something? And there's not a person in here that God just wouldn't love to make you that person. You say, well, I've never been known as that person before. I've always been known as a foul mouth and filthy and such. Let me tell you something. God would never get more great glory than you becoming that person. Okay? What a glory to God that you who have been known for cursing and bitterness and wrath and unkind words and hasty words and such, and suddenly you're known as that person that's anything but that. Now, that's how Jesus Christ was known, by his words. And he said, I'm sending you forth that same way. I'm sending these people forth to be known by their words and what they say. It goes on, it says this. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And again, we looked at sanctification. Sanctification is to set something apart. It's different, okay? Why did Jesus Christ sanctify himself and make himself different? He just told you his motive. It wasn't to be holier than thou. It wasn't so he could walk around with a shining aura. He did it for the sakes of the people that he ministered to. That's why he made himself different. If you are somebody serious about this thing of the Christian life, you're really serious about it, then God will make you be different. Not a weirdo, okay? Not something that sticks out like a sore thumb. We used to have a guy sitting in our church who, if they had a convention of weirdos, he'd stick out. And my pastor used to preach that thing, how, you know, God wants a peculiar people. And I would say, not weirdos, Henry, peculiar. All right, there's the difference. And but God wants to sanctify you, wants to make you someone that, why? For the people to whom you minister. The people to whom God would send you. And so he wants to make you different for their sake. He wants to separate you aside from those others. At one time, we had copies of it over here, and I'm not advocating that we do it again necessarily, but sometimes look up on the internet a theme called Others Can, But I Can't. Or Others Can, But You Can't. Something written by a very wise man. I've heard various people, ascribed to various people, but the theme of it is this. You go over to your neighbor's house, you go to someone in the church's house, and they're a good Christian. They're really, you know, and they have something that troubles you on their shelf. And you look at it and think, I don't think a Christian ought to have that in their house. And yet, they're really good Christians. And, well, why don't you have it in your house? Because you can't. You and God, it just won't fit with your relationship with God for you to have that. Others can, but you can't. Okay. My wife and I have never had a television in the house, not because we're holier than thou, but because we're weaker than most people. Okay? We had a television in our house, it would just defy us. And nowadays, you know, well, we don't have a television. Oh, no, we only have live streaming internet. You know, we can get anything we want to see at any time. But, oh, we don't have a television, you know. And, you know, we're not hooked up in all those sports games. No, I just go over to Mr. Boateng's all the time, watch all the games there. But we didn't have a television in our house, you know. But the point is this. We ourselves couldn't do that. It just didn't fit with us. And yet, I've known people who really were better Christians than we were, by a million miles, who had a big old television sitting in their living room. Why? Because they could do that. Their walk with Jesus Christ, it didn't defile it, didn't hurt it at all. And so the thing is, the theme is, others can, but you can't. And you have to think about that. There are things that God will take out of your life because between God and you, He knows it's a snare to you to have that in your life. He knows that. And we all have had friends who, once they get something out of their life, they make it a theme to get it out of everybody else's life. Okay? And, you know, and that's their great triumph now is to get it out of everybody's life. And it goes back to that thing the Apostle Paul talked about. You know, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Okay? Boy, if they can just get, everybody has a television in their church, we'll have a great church here. No, you won't have a great church. You'll have a bunch of hypocrites sitting around looking at each other for flaws. Okay? That's all you'll ever have. And so the thing is, again, you have to ask yourself, what can you allow and what can't you allow? But one thing's for sure, that process will go on as long as you have salvation, which is as long as you and God are here on this earth, until such time He has taken you up. God will have a process of winnowing things out of your life on His timing, His way, His holiness, His love for you, His care for you. Okay? And why does He do that? Jesus Christ said, I sanctify myself for their sakes. Okay? It's not always for your sakes. It's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, conscience, I say, not thy own, but another's. Okay? Are you doing something, for example, that when you do it, it doesn't bother you at all, but there's other people deeply troubled that you would do that. Okay? Well, then maybe for their sakes. And you have to be real careful about that. I'm not going to bend for hypocrites and people run around. We've all heard that funny story of the guy that was new to a church, and an old woman in the church started a rumor going around because she'd seen his truck parked all night one time near a bar. So she started a rumor. And he was very offended by that. He said, I don't go into bars. She said, try to give me any other excuse why your truck would be sitting outside of that bar all night. You know what he did? He parked his truck in front of her house and left it one night. But the point is, there's such a thing as called fleeing all appearance of evil. Get away from it. You know, it's interesting that I had a preacher out of Tennessee. I've never met him, but we correspond sometimes. He's even called me on the phone. But there's a guy at a Bob Jones University who's written a book now called Authorized Use and Misuse of the King James Bible. And basically, he's telling you to get rid of a King James Bible. He's go ahead and get one of those other versions or whatever. And you know, he went chapter by chapter through things. And one of his chapters is called False Friends.
And by that, he means words that you don't know what they mean. They're in your King James Bible and they're false friends to you because you don't even know what they mean. But to give you an idea how foolish it was, he takes that thing where it says flee all appearance of evil. And in his mind, appearance meant like, boom, a ghost showing up. And he said, we don't even know what appearances are. What do they mean by appearances? Does anybody understand? It's just talking about the idea of something looks bad, don't do it. I mean, and it was amazing how blind the man was. I was stunned at the things that he pulled out, how that he really didn't know what those meant, okay? And, you know, and the guy's got a doctorate. And, you know, and writes on some major blog somewhere that thousands of people are on a day and everything. But, you know, it says flee all appearance of evil. If something looks bad, don't do it. You know, it's one of those things, I go out of my way not to step in houses if it's a woman there and her husband's not at home. Okay, I go out of my way not to do that. Go out of my way not to be in a car with someone of the opposite sex if they're the only one there. Why? Are you too good to do that? No, I'm an evil person, okay? You know, I've told my boys, you know, there could be some old toothless washwoman downtown, but you give me long enough and hard enough and in compromising situations, sooner or later, I'll say something shameful. Sooner or later, my heart's going to be bent the wrong direction. So I'm not going to put myself in that position. I'm not going to do that. All right. I don't want that. My wife will go to great extent. You know, if there's a man that's insisting he needs to come in the house, and once in a while there is. You know, he's got to look at something. She'll step out on the front porch, you know, let him go do what he needs to do and his repair, whatever that he's got to do. And, you know, it's just one of those things, again, flee all appearance of evil. Why? Because you're sanctifying yourself. You know, am I worried that my wife's going to run off with a garbage man or something? No, I'm not worried my wife's going to run off with a garbage man. All right? But at the same time, why do we sanctify ourselves? For the people that we minister to, okay? That's why we do it, for their sakes. And again, it's that thing the Apostle Paul talked about, conscience, I say, not thine own but another's. Be thinking of other people's conscience and the things that you allow in your life. So again, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now there, if that's not one of the most precious statements in the word of God, I don't know what is. Okay, he's got his disciples. They're all waiting for him. And he's praying. He said, by the way, I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying right now for everyone that will believe on me through their word. Right there. If you're one of these people reading this Bible, at that moment, Jesus Christ prayed for you. That moment, that prayer went forth for you. If you've ever taken and believed on Jesus Christ out of something Matthew wrote, John wrote, Mark wrote, Luke wrote, okay? Jesus Christ at that point was thinking of you and praying for you and putting that prayer out there for you. Verse 21, why did he do that? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, I've been thinking about this. We've had some very good notices on the internet lately with people who stopped by here. Jim and Pat Fry put some very kind things about the church here. When Paul Foltz was here, Veronica just put out there to so many people. She just talked about what a close-knit little group this was and such. And I thought of that verse. It goes on, it's in the book of Haggai, and it talks about it somewhat, in Ezra and Nehemiah and such, when they're rebuilding the temple and they're making a new temple. And it says, when they made it, the old men wept. Not for the joy of that temple, but they remembered the first one, okay? And again, you know, if you've ever driven through Friendship and you see the Friendship Baptist Church there, the old one burned down, the insurance built a new one, okay? And imagine the horror of this one burning down. We'd get insurance money, we'd build a new one. But you know what? There'd be people who'd weep. They'd remember what this one was and such. But when I saw that thing about close-knit, and I thought, well, what a gracious thing from God that he should allow that, first of all. What a gracious thing. So important to children, to people, to have such a thing. But I thought of the people here, and I thought of the Haynes, for example, and I thought of the Falks, for example, specifically, and I thought, you know, the different, you know what, for them, if you think about what they had for 39 and a half years at Grace, okay? And it's not that they don't love what's here. If you think about it, Miss Jane, some of the close-knit churches you've been in where your heart was just so knit with people, okay? And it's not that you don't like it here, but your heart has to be sad sometimes that that's gone. Miss Jane's heart has to be sad sometimes that's gone. I know with Mike Falk, you know, and Jackie, there's got to be times their hearts are sad. That's gone. It's not going to be there anymore, okay? And probably Black Creek will always be that lesser of the two temples. And I'm not against that. God built that other temple. God built that second one. God gave it to those people, okay? But it's never going to be that, you know, when Pastor Hain was 30, 40 years old, and then the vigor of, you know, of strength and people coming in and conversions going on and Miss Hain with her children around her and they're going to, it's never going to be that again, okay? It's not going to be that. But God has been good to us here and that he has allowed us to taste of that. Where there really has been an excitement of people coming together and people who love to work together. And what a gracious thing that he should allow that. But why does he allow that? Because Jesus Christ said this, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why does God the Father encourage that kind of closeness and love? Why does he encourage that kind of unity and that kind of excitement to get together with the brethren? Because the outsiders look at it and say, wow, they must be with Jesus Christ. That's why he allows it. That's why he puts that in the lights, that people can see that. You know, one of the things I've learned about church splits, I've watched some from afar out and I've been in some. Both sides of a split usually survive pretty well. It's all the weak people in between that drop out. They're gone. It's over. You've lost them. They're not going to go to church anymore. They're not going to be part of it anymore. They're just gone. They're out of it. And my heart breaks for them because I have done that to people. Thinking that I'm carrying the torch for something that's right. Boy, yeah, you know, we take 3 steps before we walk to the left. They only took 2.5 steps before they stepped to the left. We're just not going to have that. And again, I know there's times you have to stand for what's right. And I know there's times you have to do that. And I don't always know, you know. And again, those days in which Grace was going through its turmoil over there and such. Hard times. Thomas Paine put it best. These be the times that try men's souls. Where they just sit down and it's a trial of your soul that's going on. Trying to decide where do I stand, what do I do, and such. And sometimes things happen that you're not going to salvage, people. Okay, you're not going to salvage it. Of the 90 people who won't be there this morning, not all 90 will be in church. Okay, not all 90 will be sitting there listening to the word of God being preached. Okay, thank God for those who will be in church. And do I want to throw stones? No, because I can take you to people now that John Asquith was the chief cause in him deciding that I need to fight over this thing and I need to stand for this thing. The chief cause, they're not the house of God today. Okay? And, you know, if you decide there's something that you need to make a stand about, you need to do something or whatever, boy, you better keep in mind all the other people that are out there. Okay? And you'll even get them to parrot after. That's right. I believe this. You can get them to say it, you know, and sit around and feel triumphant and such. But God gets no glory from it. And when brethren have to separate, we saw that with Paul and Barnabas. Pastor Hain preached on that. Sometimes brethren have to separate. But when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 9, he commended Barnabas. Okay? Commended him. Talked about his ministry and such. And there's times when brethren have to separate. okay? They can't work together anymore. Those times come, okay? And again, it needs to be done properly, needs to be done right, needs to be done with a minimal of people seeing friction or anything of that sort. It just needs to be done that way. The greatest single pastor I ever met in my life is now dead. His name was Joey Guerrero. And Joey had gotten saved at the Mountain View Baptist Church under Howard Quinlan in Angeles City. He'd just been a young Filipino boy. And Joey got saved in that church. And Howard Quinlan was one of those men that in World War II stood on a ship leaving the Philippines to do that his heart was there. Went back to Springfield, Missouri, back in a time when those men had power with God. And they did. You know they did. Boy, they had power with God. Went back there and studied and went back to the Philippines and started the Mountain View Baptist Church and Bible College. And, there were so many Filipinos that got saved in that ministry and called to preach. And it's still a wave going through. It's reached into Malaysia, Vietnam, and Indonesia, and Thailand, and Cambodia, and Haiti, they send people to. They take all the countries poorer than the Philippines, and they send their people to them. And it just waves of people that go out and such from it. And just a handful of missionaries that went there in the 50s and started that unbelievable wave going forth. And Joey Guerrero was one of those who got saved under his ministry and went through that Bible college there. And then he wanted to start a newspaper. So it's really funny because he went to a Jesuit school, the only one in Manila that taught journalism. The first thing they told him is they said, well, you have to take theology. He says, well, I have a degree in Bible. They said, oh, no, you have to take it. Have to take the theology class. So he sat there in the theology class, raised his hand about everything. Him and the professor would sit there and debate through the class. Third thing, the president of the college came, no, you don't have to take theology. We don't want you in there. But he started the Shepherd's Journal and started that and such. And after he had been the associate pastor at Howard Quinlan's for 20 years, maybe 15 years, 20 years, somewhere in there, and so many people in that church. Well, you know, one of the reasons we have Bible study here, I learned that from Joey Guerrero, that idea, and how many people we've nurtured in the Bible study here and such. What he would do is he would go into a neighborhood that didn't have a church, and he would just knock. Now, these are Filipinos, you couldn't do this in America. He would knock on a door and ask people, can we have a Bible study in your house? And they would say yes. And it'd be, boy, they'd scour and cleanse that house. And he had a 12-week Bible study course. At the end of that 12 weeks, they're ready to step into a Baptist church. They're ready to come in there, and they've learned and such, and had a chance at the gospel, and he built that church up. Well, then Howard Quinlan put his son in to be the pastor when he retired. And for Joey Guerrero, who'd been his associate for 20 years, he decided, I'm not going to make a fuss over this. But he asked for permission to cross the river and start a church. And he was given permission. And he promised and said, I will never, as long as I'm a pastor, ever allow a person to join this church or attend for 2 weeks in a row from your side of the river. Ever. And if a person to this day, I don't care if I win them to the Lord, if they're a member of your church, they will not come over to this church. He never did. And Joey built a huge church on that side of the river. And he said, people over there, now keep in mind, the main missionary by this time is retired. He says, they never kept their part of the bargain. He said, they date my people all the time. He said, I've had people come and weep at my house because I want them to the Lord and I want them to come to church here. Okay? Let them weep at my house over that thing. And I always thought to myself, I don't know if I've ever seen a man split with somebody over a difference and do it better than that man did it. Don't think I've ever seen it. And God greatly blessed him. You often see where Filipinos now will come and they'll travel around and try to raise money in the United States and such. It's become a very abused thing amongst Filipinos, very abused. Joey was the first one to do that because the Filipinos will build a church on land that's not theirs. They'll build a house on land that's not theirs. And why do they do that? Because materials are far more expensive than labor in the Philippines. So the idea that you just get a bunch of people, tear your building down, move it to another place, take 2-3 weeks to do it, means nothing to them, right? And so they'll build a big thing with the idea, we'll tear it all apart and build it somewhere else. And so the land that he was on, his landlord came to him and said, I have to evict you. He said, you either have to pay $20,000 for this land, or you're going to have to move. And for Joey, there was no way in the world to ever get $20,000. This is the Philippines. We're dealing in the late 1980s. No way in the world that he could ever have $20,000. At that time, a Philippine laborer made about 50 cents a day, the lowest labor and such. So a GI told him, because Angeles City was right by Clark Air Force Base, he told him, he said, didn't you ever think of going to the United States? And he said, my father's a pastor, and maybe he'll help you or something. And Joey and his church saved, and they got him a round trip ticket to go to the United States, and he came. And you know what? He raised that $20,000 and such. And he went back to the Philippines, offered that man the $20,000, and the man was struck. He said, oh my goodness, Joey. He said, I am so sorry. I can't sell you this land. He said, if I sell you this land by Philippine law, I have to put streets and develop all this stuff here. I put wells on the lots. He said, I was just trying to get rid of you. He said, I never thought you'd come with the money. Well, Joey went, bought some other land, moved his building over there and such. Joey Guerrero and I stood in a field after Mount Pinatubo blew up, and we watched the very land that he had been on as a river full with hot mud came and began carving his land up. Like if you think of a cake and you're cutting it, the piece falls off, and you cut it another piece. That land literally, and he and I stood and watched together with every inch of that land washed into that river and gone. We watched every bit of that, he and I together. We just stood to each other and said, what are the odds that we should stand and watch that? Okay? Well, we watched it. Okay? And again, that's a man that did things right. Okay? Did things right.
We had to split from somebody. He did it without acrimony. He did it without destroying the weak. He did it without destroying anybody's testimony. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. What glory did God give Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it was an inward glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not being given to us one day. It's in you already, but it's going to be revealed. You're going to be turned inside out in the rapture. Okay? That glory will be on the outside. And the Apostle Paul, who read that Jesus Christ was going to give his glory to him, said, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to that glory. Not even worthy to be compared. If you have to sit down and wonder, is it worth it? You don't even understand it. Okay? You know, there are two things you can't even begin to compare. Try to compare a flea to a sleek mountain lion somewhere. I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared. There's nothing even close to that. Okay?
Verse 23, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How much does God the Father love a Christian? As much as he loves Jesus Christ. Okay? How much does he love a Christian? As much as he loved Jesus Christ. The heavens opened and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There's not a single person in Christ that God wouldn't long to tell people, this is mine. Hear this person. Okay? And you know what, Nanya, I know it. I love your tears. And I know you sit there and wonder, but he'll make something out of you. He'll take all that stuff. You're not going to just instantly get rid of 35 years of hatred and bitterness and all that. He'll take care of that. He'll get in there and cleanse and wash. And I've been on this road for 37 years, and he still grabs me by the ear and holds me into the wash house to clean something that I didn't clean right myself. And, takes me out to the woodshed, and, I get the snuff, come back in and such, and don't like how he handled it or whatever else, and I still go through that with him and such. But why? Because he loves me like he loves Jesus Christ, okay? Boy, you're not, What wondrous love is this? Oh my soul, what wondrous love is this? Okay? The God of bliss who come and die for me. That's I'm paraphrasing that song, but it's a tremendous song. You know, I'll end with this. The Apostle Paul uses a phrase. He says that their hearts might be knit together in love. And there's different ways that love is done, okay? The knitting process is what goes on in a local church, okay? What is that knitting process? Well, Ms. Pam's going to have a thing on wool. Every time I say this, she always says, I need to teach you something about wool or whatever. You know, so if you see some weirdo guy with a wig on sitting there in her class, that's me. But, yeah, but the thing is, you know, if you take an individual thread in the tapestry, it'll break pretty easy, okay? But it's when you knit those threads together over and over again. I've had knit scarves before, and any one of those threads pop like that. But boy, that scarf by itself, you know, two men can stand there and pull on that, they're not going to pull that scarf apart. And you realize every interaction between Christians and the church is a knitting process. It's one of those little threads.
That's right.
Okay? One of those little threads. It's that little thing that, you know, you do for somebody. It's that little thing. It's that shaking hands, that talking to somebody that day. There's a little bit of knit that goes on there. And that can break easy. If nothing ever happened besides that, that's all there would be to it. But it's that knitting that tapestry together, hearts knit together in love. And that's really what a local church should do, where people one by one and doing things together. And I think of that couple weeks we were over there at the house and the folks working together and all the knitting that was done there and the people that labored together and, you know, the ladies that worked and such. And it makes a tapestry. And every church in its own right eventually becomes a tapestry. But you want to know what? There's always an emergency when you have something fine knit and one of the threads begins to frazzle. You say, well, it's only one. Okay? You better take care of it.
Yeah.
Better take care of it. Okay? You know, people don't darn socks anymore. Okay? But there used to be a time when they did that. All right? Sit there and darn socks and whatever else. And you know what I just did? I don't think I ever had a pair of pants that had patches on it one way or another. And I remember when Stephen was 10 years old, we took him into Walmart. We were wondering what size clothes he wore. And we realized we had never in his 10 years ever bought him a pair of clothes. Ever. It was the first time. He was 10 years old before he ever got a pair of breeches or a shirt or something store bought for him. He never had that. You know, it's just in those days, you just put patches and stuff on it or whatever else. It's an old-fashioned process of taking something's good and making it last longer. Mm-hmm. And you know what? When those little ruptures happen, those little breaks happen in that fine-knit thing in a church, you can't just say, oh, it's just that person. You can't do that, okay? No, they're part of the tapestry, okay? And if they're going to go, make sure it's done without a huge rent. Make sure it's not done with bitterness and awfulness or anything of that sort. Hearts knit together in love. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard here. And I do pray now, bless our 11 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.